Well, I have the answer. Everything. Because, see, you know, you have to ask yourself, what causes you to do things? And physics can help explain that. Sir Isaac Newton, not the guy that invented Fig Newtons. Just wanted to throw that out there. But Sir Isaac Newton knew what caused people to do things. And some stuff that most people didn't know about Isaac Newton, and this is according to Christianity Today, he spent more time on theology than science. I bet a lot of you guys didn't know that. He also took special interest in miracles and philosophy. Now let's just pause there for a second. Here's a guy in the scientific community that a lot of people didn't know spent a lot of time about God, and he really wanted to spend time on miracles and prophecy. Now see, I think we could take a lot from that, but I'll go on further. He was a devout Anglican, and he gave Bibles to the poor. See, we never hear about this stuff about him. That, you know, he went out and he did stuff for the poor. He was in the scientific community, so that means he was with people that didn't believe in God. But guess what? He believed in God, and he still went out and did what God called him to do, and that is to go and bring the word to people that haven't heard it before. And he also helped start 50 churches in England. Now, it doesn't sound like the scientists we all know today, does it? Most of them deny and say God doesn't exist. They try to use science not to prove God. But I can tell you, science proves God. Now, the thing is when I say that, I also say, it's like anything else, you have to filter it with Scripture. And you have to pray about it to understand what applies to God. Now, Sir Isaac Newton, you know, has three laws of motion. And that's primarily what I'm going to talk about today. The first law of motion is an object at rest stays at rest. And an object in motion stays in motion with the same speed and in the same direction unless acted upon by an unbalanced force. Now, what this means in layman terms here, because I don't know if any of you guys have trouble understanding scientific talk, but I do a lot of times. So what I'm going to say is something will stay put. Basically, if you really didn't have anything to do that day, you're going to stay on the couch or stay in bed and not really do anything. That's you at rest until you have something calling on you to move. Now, see, this can be translated into our spiritual lives. A person stays in sin until moved by the Holy Spirit for them to change their life. That's why it's so important for us to go out lovingly and spread the gospel. So that way the Holy Spirit can work in people's lives so they don't have to be broke, busted, disgusted, and held down by sin. John 6:43-46 says, "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." God sends the Holy Spirit to bring the non-believer to Jesus so they can be free, and you must accept him as Savior to be saved. Excuse me. God also sends the Holy Spirit to convict people that are saved to stop sinning. Now, I know a lot of people think, oh, well, you know, I'm saved. I can still go out and do this. I can do that. Guess what? Being saved, it doesn't give you permission to go out and live the life you want to live. You have to live for Jesus. And, you know, a lot of people these days, they watch the TV, they go on the internet, they listen to their friends, and these are all good things, but they don't focus on God. They let these things lead them down the wrong path. Then they go and they're like, God, why am I in this position? Why am I always hurting? Why do I always let my friends go and lead me this way? Why do I always click on the wrong things on the internet? Why do I watch the wrong things on TV? Why am I always depressed? And it's because when the Holy Spirit is telling them, don't do this, they just go, nah, I'm going to do it anyway. They don't listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And God has the Holy Spirit there to help us and to guide us like a parent. You know, how many times when we were kids did we go and we, you know, our mom tells us, this is a thing that I always did, is you get all dressed up for Sunday morning. Because back then we went to churches that you had to wear the little suit coat. Like George likes to dress up all the time. But my mom would say, do not get dirty in those clothes before church. What did I do? Every time she said that before church, I would constantly do something and get dirty. But that's how society is. God gives us his word to show us, because he loves us, what to do to not get into trouble. Okay, so we can read all that and we're like, okay, I'm gonna do this. You know, we have our morning Bible time. We say, God, I just want to live for you, and read this. And we're like, yes, I got it. I have it. Guess what? He sends us the Holy Spirit too. But how many times, you know, we have that in our head and we're like, yeah, I read that, but I want to do this anyway. How many times do we feel the Holy Spirit go and say, you shouldn't do that, but we go and do it anyway? But, you know, sometimes an opposing force hits us, and we choose sin. An example of this, and this is a little long scripture, but I felt it needed to be in here, is Genesis 12, 10 through 20. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you are my sister, so that way I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she then was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram required sheep, cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord infected serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. What have you done to me? He said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything they had. Now see, Abram was put in a position, he was going one way, and that's God's way, and he was hit with an opposing force coming right at him, and that opposing force was fear. A lot of times people are going God's way, they have their eyes on God, you know, and they're loving Jesus, they're on fire for God, but then they go and they get this fear. And they're like, I am so scared, I don't know what to do. And God gives you the word right here what to do. He gives you the Holy Spirit. He gives you a loving church family that you can go and talk to. But they don't choose to do that. What they choose to do is do sin. And fear every time will lead you into sin. Because God always will show you the right way to do things. But guess what? The devil doesn't want to give you time to think about what those right things are to do. He wants you to think you have to make that decision right now. And usually when we make impulsive decisions, we go the wrong way. That opposing force just has its way with us and we get knocked down. Now see, he lied because of the fear, and he caused not only himself, but his wife and Pharaoh to sin. Sin hurts everyone close to the sin and the sinner. You know, I've heard it before, you know, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. My sins aren't as bad as so-and-so. Well, it doesn't matter. Sin is sin, and it leads you down the path of destruction. You know, that's the hardest thing to understand because, you know, you might say, oh, I have this little white lie. Guess what? That little white lie can blow up to a big thing and ruin your whole family. You know, it can cause generational curses. It can cause all sorts of things just because you fell into temptation when you had fear. And what I'm trying to say is don't fall into that fear. Don't let that force come by. When you're on fire for God, don't let that force come out and blow the fire out. Keep the fire going for Jesus. And this brings us to the Newton's second law. The acceleration of an object as produced by a net force is directly proportional to the magnitude of the net force. In the same direction as the net force is, and inversely proportional to the mass of the object. What this basically says is you have to have more force to put forward to get something moving. That's why I can't go over to this wall and kick it and it, you know, move out to the creek out there. That's that law right there, because I don't have enough energy in my foot to move the wall. That's what that law is saying. But this can also be translated into our spiritual life. The longer you are in sin, the longer it is going to take to get over your issues. Yes, God has forgiven you. Yes, Jesus died for your sins. But unfortunately, sin causes damage. Not to your spiritual body, but to your physical body. Now, I know we've all seen these on cigarette packs. You know the Surgeon General's warning? Guess what? God gives us one of those. But, you know, like most warnings, we don't read it. Or if we read it, we're like, oh, that's cool. We don't pay attention to what it really says on warnings. I mean, the other day, I was at work, and I was at a nursing home. They had some problems. And there's this big, giant sign in red and white letters that says, do not open door. Alarm will sound. Guess what I did? I hit the door, and the sirens went off, and people kept running, and the people I was there with that were helping me work on this stuff for this nursing home, they just started laughing, because where I needed to go was right at the top of the stairs. But I didn't stop to think or read the warning, and all these people are freaking out because I opened the door. See, you know, we all do these things. We don't read warning signs. But see, God gives us a warning sign, and it's in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what is this warning us? That sin will kill your fleshly body. Sin leaves marks on your fleshly body. Sorry about that. But sin leaves marks on your fleshly body. No matter what, there's sometimes always going to be a mark on your fleshly body. I mean, God can heal us, but there are things that your fleshly body has. But once you believe in Jesus, your spiritual body is clean. Sometimes people feel that their sins they have done will never go away because of the physical or mental scars they have in their fleshly body. Guess what? This is false. Yes, it will take time for deliverance, but Jesus died to set you free. See, what I'm really getting at here is it didn't take 1 hour or 1 day to start those problems you have. It takes time to get over those sins you committed. No matter how bad of a sin you did, God has forgiven you as long as you believe that His Son died for you and rose on the third day. He has forgiven you, wiped the slate clean. You need to do the same thing. Stop hanging on the sins of the past and give them to Jesus. Romans 3:23-24 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ." In this scripture, the word justified sticks out. See, we don't talk that way anymore. We don't go and say, "Oh, well, this person was justified." What does justified mean? It's basically a legal term meaning not guilty. See, we are not guilty as believers because Jesus paid the price for us. He did everything that we deserve. He got it. Every little thing that we did, He took for us. We are not guilty because of Christ. We have to accept this true deliverance. Stop hanging on to this stuff. I know that things have happened in people's lives that, you know, they have some kind of reminder of in their life. It may be on their fleshly body, but there's something out there that causes you to go. Maybe you can't go a certain way anymore because if you went that way, it reminds you of a particular sin. Guess what? You can be delivered of anything. You just have to let it go. You can't hold on to this stuff and expect to get delivered. I have seen so many people in my life that they just let their sins just bother them to the extent where they stop believing. And that's what the devil wants. He wants you to sin so that way you get taken away from God and you can't do what God wants you to do. And guess what? You tie His hands and He can't bless you. If you're holding on to sin, guess what? And you're praying, "God, give me money, give me wisdom, give me help. I can't get through this." But guess what? If you still have sin in your house, you're not going to get those blessings. Because you have to be in the will of God to be heard, your prayers to be heard and to be answered. And if you're in sin, guess what? You're not in the will of God because God doesn't bless sin. And you, for deliverance to happen, you have to give Jesus your burdens. Then this will allow Him to heal you and your life will begin to change. True life change happens when you lay all your burdens down and you never pick them up again. That's when your life's going to change. It's some of the hardest stuff you have to do because, you know, guess what? God knows what you've done and what you've sinned and how you've hurt other people. But guess what? Sometimes the hardest thing is admitting to yourself you did wrong. I know I'm a person that I will admit that I'm wrong, but I have to be proven first. I will be the first person to say, "Yes, it's my fault, I am wrong, but I have to be proven first." But the thing is, sometimes the hardest person to prove that I've done wrong to is myself. You know, I struggle with that. I know a lot of people struggle with that themselves. They don't want to admit they're wrong. But you know what? God already knows that you're wrong. You might as well, you know, when I was a kid, you know, I always heard the expression, well, you might as well just take your lickings now and not put it off. You might as well just get it done and over with and move on with your life and do what God has called you to do. Stop sinning. Just admit you're wrong and repent and turn away. This brings us to Newton's third law. And I really hope I'm not boring you with this Newton's law stuff, because it really just resonated with me when the Holy Spirit gave it to me. So I hope it's really getting to somebody today. But Newton's third law is, and this is the one everyone knows, this is the only one I remembered from high school, that every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Now, this tells us that every action, we have a choice. Do what is right, which is God's way, or do what is wrong, and that's sin. The perfect example of this is King Saul and King David. Now, I'm not going to read these stories. I encourage you to go back and read 1st and 2nd Solomon if you really want to get into this. But King Saul and King David, they both were kings of Israel, and they both were sinners. One was saved, one probably not. Because I say probably not because you never know if somebody's truly saved. There's only one person, well, two people that know. That's God and that person. So King Saul, he chose to let fear run his life. Now, I do have to say, I have let fear run my life before. I used to put the what if before every single circumstance. Every single time, I'd say, well, what if this happened? What if that happened? And I had a friend that helped me break this because he thought it was funny. He said, well, what if aliens came down? Every time I said, well, what if? You know, and then I got that in my head, and I'm like, you know, it's kind of stupid to say what if and live your life by fear. And then I started reading the scripture, and I'm like, I get it, God. I get it. So don't live your life by what if and fear. So, but what did King Saul do? He wouldn't fight Goliath. Now, this is a different perspective, and I like reading things in different perspectives. This is the other side of the story that if you read the David and Goliath story. So let's take a look at this. So King Saul's there in this camp. You know, they have their camp on this side, and then the Philistines are on the other side, and there's a space between them. And Goliath comes out daily and yells at the Israelites. Well, here's King Saul. He was the tallest person in Israel, and that's why the people chose him, because he was the tallest. And supposedly the strongest and all that stuff. So, but there's this big giant coming in the battle and yelling at the Israelites constantly daily, putting them down, beating them down. And what does this king do? Cowers in his tent and just freaks out because there's this big guy, and he lets it happen. He lets the people, the soldiers, get defeated before even having the battle. How many times do we do that to ourselves? We go up to a battle and we hear what somebody's saying, and we're defeated before we even get to fight the battle. Before we even pray to God to help us fight that battle, we wave that white flag and say, hey, just roll right over me. You know, I mean, I've done that in my life. I've came up to circumstances that I see a huge mountain, and I know I'm like, I ain't climbing that, and I just start walking away. But guess what? The blessing was over the mountain that I was praying for. And so thank God in some of those circumstances, I'm not going to say all, but God sends the Holy Spirit to stand right here and say, you better go climb that mountain right now or you're not going to get your blessing. But that's what I'm telling you to do. Sometimes you got to just go and you need to climb that mountain because the Holy Spirit's telling you to go climb that mountain. You need to pray and not let fear rule your life. And secondly, he trusted fortune tellers. I mean, come on. Why would you trust fortune tellers when you have God that already knows what's going to happen? I mean, there is no point in trusting these kinds of people. If you do the horoscopes or you trust in fortune cookies, I know that sounds weird, but I've met people that trust their fortune cookies. If you trust in this stuff and you don't trust in God, you need to quit trusting horoscopes and all that and fortune tellers and Ouija boards and all that stuff, because that's all sin. You need to trust in God. And this brings me to my third point on Saul, is he chased David. Now, why did he chase David? Ultimately, because he saw God, the anointing of God on David, and he got jealous. He was getting blessed by God, and Saul's standing over here like, I thought I was the king. I'm anointed by God. Why don't I have all these blessings? Why didn't I go out and kill Goliath? And the answer is because he let fear rule his life. And so, you know, God's will is always going to get done. No matter what, God gives the opportunity to you to go do his will. But if you say no to God long enough, guess what? He's going to take that blessing and that task and give it to somebody else to go do. And that's exactly what happened with Saul. And Saul got jealous. How many, you know, I know we've all felt it, so I ain't even going to say how many, but we've all felt jealousy when somebody else gets the blessing that we're praying for. But guess what? It's just like I've heard so many times before that you got to do the work to get the blessing. A lot of times we don't want to do the work, and we just blatantly turn around, turn our back on God, and don't climb the mountain, even though God says you better climb that mountain to get the blessing. You know, and the last thing is, Saul killed himself because of fear. See, Saul let the sins in with fear, and it ended with fear. Because, see, he was so worried about what would happen to this and what would happen to that. Then he goes and disgraces himself in Israel and put curses on Israel. And he feels all this weight, and he felt the only option he had left was to kill himself. Now, we all know that killing yourself is never an option. What that is succumbing to sin. That's ultimately coming to sin. You just basically say, I am worthless to myself. I'm never going to do anything. And you just succumb to sin, and the devil wins. And that is no way acceptable to God. That is just a bit, you know, all sins, you know, long enough. You know, you do sins long enough, and the devil will just take control. And that's what happened to Saul. He let Saul let the devil in and let him control his life. Now, here's a different story, and it's King David. Now, as we know from the stories when we're kids and everything, we always hear this perspective, because this is the happy perspective, because it all works out. But guess what? When you're a kid, you don't hear all the sins that King David did. Until you read what King David did, you're like, oh, I didn't hear that in Sunday school. You know, it wasn't until I was older that I read, you know, because I'll admit, when I was my late teens, early 20s, I didn't go in the Old Testament. I'm like, that's just old stuff. You know, what can I learn from history? Even though I'm a giant history buff, I didn't think anything about biblical history till I was in my mid-20s. But, you know, I just like, oh, David, he killed Goliath and he ruled Israel. That's what I knew. But the thing is there was a calling on David's life from when he was very young. He played the harp and everything for God. He, you know, when he was out in the wilderness, you know what he did? He watched the sheep, but guess what? He watched the sheep because that's what he was supposed to do at that time, and he gave it his all, just as like if those sheep were God's sheep. He did it. He did what everything he did for God. But David went and he killed Goliath. He won many battles for Israel. And here's something that really sticks out to me in David's life. Because a lot of times, I can see myself in David's shoes sometimes. Not all the time, but there's certain circumstances. And I think he relates to a lot of people these days. Because he had a lot of stuff going on in his life, and we all have a lot of stuff going on in our lives with the constant communication with everybody. We got to see what's happening on over here, over there. Nobody takes time to stop and smell the roses. And I don't think David had time either. But see, he didn't kill Saul when he could have. And the people would have thought he was justified. But he didn't, because Saul was anointed by God to be king. Now, see, there are times in our lives that socially people would be okay with us sinning. But I'll have you know that it is never okay to sin. No matter what anyone says, if you know it's a sin, don't do it. Even if your best friend or your mother or whoever goes and speaks against what God says right here in this book, don't do it. Always uphold the scriptures. Always uphold what God's telling you to do, because you don't want to fall into sin. You don't want to open that gateway. But here's another thing. When he fell into sin with Bathsheba, yes, he went into a downward spiral of sin. But when what he did after the Holy Spirit convicted him was most important. He repented. Now see, I don't know if you guys have done a lot of study about David, but I've read a lot about David. And the main difference I can see between him and Saul is when Saul got so down in his deep spiral of sin, he never repented. But when David got down to the bottom of his deep spiral of sin, he saw how he was hurting others and then saw how he hurt himself. And saw that that God left him. And he fell on his face and he repented. And that's what I'm telling you to do today. If sin or fear or any of that stuff is bothering you, holding you down, keeping you from deliverance, keeping you from salvation, keeping you from sanctification, any of this stuff, just repent. And repent doesn't mean turn away and turn back around and play with the sin. No, repenting means to turn and run away, not turning back to it. Because there's a lot of times in our lives that, especially if it's a deep, 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 deep struggle you've had for years and years, and it's a very addictive thing, but it'll take time to get over it, but keep repenting. If you fall short, guess what? That's why Jesus died. It's not for us to go out and just sin because we want to sin. No, it's there because God knew we were going to fall short. So he sent a Savior to save us. So in conclusion, do you want to come up and... Well, no, the only reason I said that one time is because I went through my conclusion like that before he even got up here, and he's like, I didn't get to play. But in conclusion, first, don't rest in your sin. Let the Holy Spirit change you. Now, I'll admit, when I was a young Christian, I was afraid of the Holy Spirit. I know that sounds very stupid, but I was afraid of the Holy Spirit. You know that why that was? It's because of change. I had such a fear of change, I would keep up all night because of the stuff I did that day I knew was going to change my tomorrow. And I would be so afraid of how the Holy Spirit was going to change my life, I wouldn't let him. I would tie God's hands behind his back to stop the blessings he had for me. And that was because of fear. Second, let the Holy Spirit accelerate you towards Jesus by giving him all your issues. Don't hold back. Let today be the day You give God all your issues and you don't pick them up again. Because if you're praying for life change, you know, and you've been praying and praying and praying and it hasn't happened, it's because there's something in your house, in your mind, maybe even in your car, that you need to get rid of. You know, something that reminds you of some sin, then you're holding on to that. And the only way to get true deliverance is to stop picking those things up and just to embrace the Holy Spirit and let Him guide you towards the plan God has for you. Third, choose what God wants you to do, not what sin you want to do. Sometimes it's easier to sin, but in those times, we must seek Jesus. There's lots of times in my life it would have been easier just to say no to God and say yes to man. But guess what? I wouldn't have got any blessings. I wouldn't have got any rewards out of it because God wouldn't have been in it. God has to be in what you're in for it to be worth something. And lastly, we don't need to fear. Fear will ruin your life like it ruined Saul's life. The thing we must concentrate on is God is in control. We are not in control. I'm sorry to say today, we are not in control. If you think you're in control, you need to get in this book because it says otherwise. It says God is in control. And guess what? If He's in control, then He knows my burden. So I might as well tell Him what's bothering me. And that's how you'll get life change. And with that, I just want to pray for everybody. So, Father God, thank You for this day that I